I love the noise of the transition when the kids leave. I get the greatest joy out of watching them worship and being able to kind of take that in. I know it means the world to the worship team when they get to watch them experience that. And we're just thankful. In fact, you know, you always go through scenarios when you're running out of space. What do you do? And we thought, man, do we ask the kids not to come in the morning? And I'm thinking, no, heavens no. I mean, right? I mean, what a joy for us to have them in this place, but what a joy to have them in worship with us. And honestly, what you're doing is you're raising up the church. And so it's this powerful notion of how blessed we are. Whether you know it or not, I'm batching it this morning. You notice Ellen and I normally sit together, but Ellen is in St. Louis. We've had a crazy week. In fact, some of you know that our children are moving, our children, our grandchildren will be moving to St. Louis in the very near future. Seth's job is taking him there, so they had their house up for sale. Well, that sold this week, so now they had to go over and find a house. It's not like you drive over to the next neighborhood, right? So Seth flies in from Phoenix because he's out there for the Cactus League, and then Ellen and Katie drove out last night, and then Ellen is keeping Raylan May while they go look at houses. Now, whether you know it or not, that really puts me in a tough spot. Because there are just certain things that I depend on Ellen. For the first one is this, to approve the outfit that I wear. Hey, listen, you know it's true, guys, don't? Carl, can we relate to this? Listen, we've been married so long now that if I walk out into the kitchen on Sunday morning or any morning, to be honest with you, and she just looks at me and shakes her head, I turn around and go back and change. I mean, I know. Now look, we're working on the pre-approved list this morning. I know she's already nodded to this one, so I thought I was good, you know? Now, there's another real issue that I have, and I have a big cowlick on the back of my head, and every time I come to church or any place, it looks like I just rolled out of bed and didn't comb my hair. And I mean, honestly, this is the truth. Ellen's walking out the door with Katie and Raylan, and she looks at me and says, "Don't forget to work on the cowlick." So, for those of you that were sitting behind me today, and you looked at it and you said, bless his heart, he can't even comb his hair without her. I mean, it's really not that true, but 90% of that is true. So I want you to know. So I'm batching it today, and we're working our way through. You know, today we get to talk about the towel. We're taking steps in our journey to the cross. It's this wonderful, wonderful, crazy process that Jesus takes his disciples through, and that's us too. And with every step that he makes, there's a principle that he's teaching. We talked about it last week. Jesus was so intentional in this process. These are huge teaching moments. And tonight we find Jesus at the table. He is going in to really have this time of the Last Supper, we call it, with his disciples. And yet in the middle of that, he realizes as he's walking towards the cross, he realizes that he's walking towards a crucifixion, but he also realizes he's walking towards a resurrection. Don't think this was by chance. All of it. All of it. And so here he is. He takes this moment. He's there. This is the Last Supper he's going to share with these people that he has poured his life into. And at this moment, he chooses a moment. And he gets up from the table and he does the strangest thing. I mean, strangest in the eyes of his disciples. I promise you, they're floored by this. They don't know what to do with this. We're going to find that in Peter in specific terms later. But listen to what it says. And so Jesus got up from the table and he took off his robe and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And he poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. And please understand, this is a role that's absolutely seen as beneath Jesus. I mean, his followers feel so strongly about it that some of them push back. They protest his actions, but Jesus is absolutely undeterred in it. You see, the towel for Jesus. And I want you to hang on to the concept of the towel. Because Jesus made the towel the center of this. He stood up, he took off his robe, and then he tied the towel around him. And when he knelt before each of his disciples, please understand me, they saw the towel. This towel is embedded in their minds. And what we understand is that even in his greatness, the symbol of servanthood, this towel becomes this symbol of servanthood. And for Jesus, it becomes a symbol of greatness. John informs us that that this is this moment that when He explains to His disciples, He illustrates to His disciples His deep love. Listen to what He says. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. One translation says He now loved them till the end. But to be honest with you, Jesus is making an absolute specific illustration of something that He strongly wants His disciples to capture. He's modeling for them what His deep love will call not only for Him to do, but for them to do, and that is to serve others. And He understands. Jesus understands the cost of this love. And He's going to live it just a few short hours from this. Yet on this night, He takes this moment to illustrate to His disciples in a way that He believes they won't forget. And what He does is He wants them to know that servanthood and the willingness of servanthood is defined by another person's willingness, by another person's willingness to be defined by the towel. You see, this is a demonstration of a lifestyle thing for Jesus. And Jesus really wants our lives to be filled with these moments. Now, I want you to know there are a few incidents. There are a few actions that represent and reveal Jesus' character more than this one. I mean, just think about it. Of all the things Jesus could have done in His last week on earth, and there had to be a multitude of them, Jesus chose to wash feet. John tells us some things in the first three verses of chapter 13. He wants us to know that there's some understandings that Christ had before He did this. Now notice what He says in verse 1. He says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that His hour had come to leave this world and return to His Father. John's telling us Jesus knew that He was returning to His rightful place. He came from a lofty place. He's returning to a lofty place. But you know what? Most people in these moments like these, when you know you're leaving, now tell me if this is not true. Most people, when you and I know that we're leaving, we know we're exiting something, we do this, what we call emotional detachment, right? We've already emotionally left. Any of you ever transitioned out of a job and you've given your resignation and you have 2 weeks left and you realize that something totally changed when you issued that resignation? You realize that emotionally you had separated from the place. You had left that place. And that's what we find. We find this opportunity for Jesus to emotionally check out. But here's the crazy thing. Jesus takes this opportunity, this moment, as John says, to show the full extent of His love. He's not emotionally detached. He's so emotionally engaged, even when He knows He is about to leave this world. So He sets about washing feet. Second, Jesus knew He had been betrayed. Listen to what John says in verse 2. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas. It means he'd already put in his heart. It literally means Judas already made up his mind to betray Jesus. You see, the devil is at work in a dark way, but here's the crazy thing. He thinks tonight he's going to conquer Christ, and what he doesn't realize is that he's helping Jesus fulfill His mission in this life. It's called the cross. And here we have, now understand this, Jesus washed all His disciples' feet. Now think about it for a moment, because He knows what's going on. Think about it for a moment. He washed the one who betrayed Him. He washed the one who's going to deny Him. And He washed the rest of the feet of His disciples, and they will all desert Him. I mean, think about it. He did it knowingly. He did it unbegrudgingly. He could have been bitter, but this is what He does. He bows in front of each one of them, and He takes on the posture of a servant, and it is His ultimate act, literally, of loving those, even those who will disappoint Him. You ever had a tough time loving somebody who disappointed you? Think about Jesus. And kneeling before them and literally washing their feet. And finally, Jesus knew that All authority had been given to him. Listen to verse 3. It says, and Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. I don't know about you. I might be a little pompous if I knew that, just to be honest with you. That's why I do have Ellen. She keeps me from being pompous. And notice what he says. Over authority over everything, and that he had come from God. Ooh-wee. And that he would return to God. You see, John wants us to understand that Jesus knew that all power was at his disposal. You see, I promise you, friends, the washing of the disciples' feet was not a gesture of surrender. It could have been Jesus' greatest moment of haughtiness, but he tended to it and took it to make it his greatest illustration of humility. And I don't want us to miss the phrase in verse 3. It says that Jesus knew that he had come from God and that he would return to God. You see, please understand something. Everything Jesus did was anchored in the security of his relationship to his heavenly Father. Jesus had confidence in who he was and where he came from. He had confidence in what power and authority had been given him. He understood and he had confidence of where he was headed and where he would ultimately be returning to. I mean, it's all of that knowledge, all of that insight, all of that power at his disposal, and yet Jesus chose to kneel before his disciples and wash their feet. You see, so many times, now tell me if this is true or not, so many times, mine and your actions are determined by our security or our insecurity in our relationships. Any of you ever act a certain way because you're insecure about a relationship? There's not one person in this place that doesn't. And yet what we find in Christ is this deep security in his relationship to the Father. And there is this desire on his part that you and I would be anchored in that also, that we would function out of that also, that we would know this deep love that God has for us in such a way that whatever circumstance and whatever situation we find ourselves in, the truth of the matter is we can rest in the confidence that God loves us and that he's there. You see, that kind of security matters. That kind of love matters. I heard a story the other day about there was an administrative assistant at the church, and she answered the phone, and on the other line, the gentleman on the other line said, is the head hog there? And she was a little taken back. She said, excuse me. He said, yes, ma'am, I'm asking, is the head hog there? And she said, sir, I really don't know who you're talking about, but if you are referring to our pastor, we hold him in much high esteem, and I'm not really sure I appreciate you calling him by that name. And he said, no, please, please, hold on. He said, I've been a hog farmer all my life, and honestly, I just sold my hog farm, and I called because I want to give your church $1 million. A little bit of a pause. She said, just a minute, I'll see if the old pig's here. Some things matter. You see, for Jesus, all of these things that he knew, his betrayal, the authority given to him, that he was leaving, that he would be exiting, that he would be crucified, all those things. And this is where he finds his security. It's in his deep sense and understanding that the relationship with him and the Father was good. So good he could be confident even on the night that he knows all of the disciples will betray him. Now, honestly, how would you do at dinner? How would you do with dinner if you knew the news that somebody had betrayed you to be arrested and you knew you were going to die from it? Jesus is so secure in that he kneels before his disciples, every one of them, those who betrayed, those who denied, and he washed their feet. John says, and he showed to them the full extent of his love. Whew. You know, if there's a confession that we can make about this text, it's our struggle with the concept of servanthood. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." And Peter said, "No, you will never wash my feet." And when it says he protested, it means that he vehemently said, "No, you will not wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "Peter, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." And Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." And Jesus replied, "Peter, a person who has been bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean." Now, I want to give you a little understanding of that phrase there, because Jesus knew that there was a cultural thing about this. And that is, if you were invited to a dinner, some type of gathering like this, that you would bathe before you came. And the only thing that needed to be washed to guarantee your entry into this place was that you would sit down before you entered, and someone, a slave, would wash your feet. He's saying there's an entry passage here for you, Peter, that you've got to understand that if you're going to enter into my realm and my relationship with you, there's something about doing feet that you're going to have to understand. And please understand, this conversation is so much larger than this. It's tied to the cross. It's tied to baptism. It's tied literally to servanthood. And we don't have time to go into all that today. But if we're honest enough to admit, we have some of Simon Peter inside us, because we struggle with the notion of servanthood, specifically by the illustration that Jesus gave us by washing feet. But what we've got to remember is that this is such a cultural thing. Jesus used this in such a pointed and specific way to give an illustration, to speak to his disciples some way, some venture that they wouldn't forget. You see, the washing of another person's feet in the household was the lowest, most degrading position that any servant could have. In fact, the Jews believed so strongly in it that they would not allow a Jewish slave to do it, but they would hire a Hebrew slave, you and me, they would hire a Hebrew slave to come and do it, because they thought even the Jewish slaves are above this, and this is Jesus now. You see, the subjection. He wanted to illustrate them the suggestion and humbling of our high selves to a low position of washing another's feet. Listen, David, Daryl Johnson wrote a sermon, it's a great sermon, it's called "The King Whose Scepter Was a Towel." He said, if Jesus had said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash my feet," the disciples would have been fighting each other to see who could have gotten there first with the towel and the basin. But Jesus didn't say that. Instead, Jesus said, you should wash one another's feet. This is a specific role. This is a specific position that he's instructing his disciples to follow. And I want to tell you why. Because in the washing of another person's feet, think about this now, it places us physically, it places us positionally below another human being. I promise you this, it is physically impossible to kneel and wash another's feet and at the same time look down on them. See, Jesus is changing the concept of the dynamics of power and authority and status among his people. And please understand, this was an issue for the disciples. And I'm glad it was, because it tells us that you and I have a chance. Luke tells us that night they began to argue among themselves who would be the greatest among them. Do you think they caught on very quickly? A little slow getting out of the chute. And now imagine, in the midst of this, Jesus takes this catalytic moment to make the towel a symbol of position and power. It's such an antithesis to everything that they thought and desired. And that's why this illustration was so powerful for them. You see, we've got to realize that Jesus did this in so many ways, because Christ spoke with these parables and symbols. I mean, listen to what he said. He said, you don't talk about a light hidden under a basket, a kernel of corn falling to the ground and dying, drinking living water, He came for the healthy, not the sick. You see, Jesus was always making vivid points to clarify his teachings and to make them applicable. And do you want to know why? Because some of us think, well, Jesus was a great teacher, and he was. But did you know that it's estimated that in the Roman world, underneath the Roman, only 10 to 15% were even literate? And they say that in the Christian church then, in the Christian following, it's probably less than that. So it's not like you could see something in writing and people are going to go, oh, I'll remember that, I read it. They couldn't read. So Jesus gives in his teaching these vivid illustrations, these parables that people link into and hold on to. And that's exactly what he's doing with the towel. He wants them to know that this is this vivid, vivid illustration for his disciples. It's a representation of how they should humble themselves to love one another and to care for others and to serve others. Paul said the same thing in Philippians 2, 3, and 7. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. He's talking to us. Not only looking to your own interests, but each one of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, what does he say? He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. When it says he made himself nothing, those words can be translated, he poured himself out. You see, part of belonging to Jesus, friends, is serving. When Jesus is talking to Peter, Peter says, nope, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus pointedly said, unless I wash you, what does he say? You don't belong to me. You see, he makes perfectly clear that part of mine and your DNA as followers of Jesus, one of the things that will mark us, one of the things that will define us, is absolutely the notion of servanthood. I love it this. It says, Peter, unless I redeem you and cleanse you, and unless you come to a deep understanding, and notice the phrases used, that walking like me means you need to kneel like me and serve other folks. My friends, in Jesus, we're not only foot soldiers, because we are for the kingdom, man, we're out there, but we're feet washers. Jesus said, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. And I want you to know, he knows exactly who he is. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. And notice what he says, then do as I have done to you. He couldn't be much more clear, could he? But here's the crazy thing, and I want you to know, I think this is craziness. In Jesus, God washed their feet. In Jesus, God knelt before the disciples and washed their feet. In his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, John Ortberg tells a story of a friend named Gwen who was teaching a Sunday school class, and she decided to have the children recreate, if you would, the creation story. And this required some of the children to portray animals, some of them to portray plant life. And it was one six-year-old named Jonathan who was chosen to represent God. And his role was to stand on a ladder with a big flashlight and give light to everything that was happening. And just about the time that all the creepy things are creeping their way towards the swimming things that are supposed to be swimming, Gwen said she felt a tug on her skirt, and she turned around, and it was God. And God said, you know, I'm just feeling a little too crazy today to be God. And I'm wondering, could you get somebody else? I'm just too crazy today to be God. How crazy do you think at first the disciples thought Jesus was? When he got up from a table and he wrapped a towel around him and he poured water into a basin and he placed himself in the lowest of positions that could be found in that home that night. And he set about washing the feet of every one of them. Those who were broken, those who would betray him, those who would deny him, those who would walk away from him. And I don't want to diminish this because sometimes I think we diminish this and set this aside, that this is something we think about one time a year for some of us at Maundy Thursday. And I don't want to diminish that because this was one of those great traditions passed down to me by my dad. And I remember as a little boy, 5 and 6 years old, watching my dad humble himself and wash another human being's feet. A tradition I want to pass on to my kids and my grandkids. And on this Maundy Thursday, I want you to put this down because at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a family night, a family Maundy Thursday, where we will come into this place and share communion, but we will exit this place and have an opportunity to wash feet. And I want to tell you why we want to do it as a family. Because how powerful would it be, husbands, if your children witnessed you washing your wife's feet and kneeling before her and saying to her, I want you to know I thank God for you. And I'm happy today to kneel before you to tell you that I believe God placed you in my life. How powerful would it be, wives, if your children witnessed you doing that for your husband? How powerful would it be, grandparents, if you did that for your grandchild? How powerful would it be, aunts and uncles, if you did that for nieces and nephews? What a moment. What a catalytic moment in a child's life to say, why did you do that? And you can say, because Jesus has called me to serve. I'm just too crazy to be God today. My question is, are we too crazy not to be like God? You see, honestly, when Jesus says, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash another's. He's really not talking about this in a foot washing sense that sometimes we literally take this. What he's really saying is, how can you make the towel a practical part of your everyday lives? How can we be the hands and feet of Christ in this world? And I want to give you one simple question to answer, and we're going to wrap this thing up. I just want you to simply ask this question. Where does my life come in contact with needs that need to be loved, that people that need to be listened to, and folks that need to be cared for? Where does your life connect? And then just find a place. Find a place that affords you an opportunity to meet those needs. Now I want to tell you, Carla and I talked about small groups because of this fact. We want every small group to have a service project amongst your group. You see, I don't want us at Catalyst to have to coordinate servanthood. I just want us to be servants. I want it to be a part of our culture. I want us to think like servants. I hope that we will say as a small group, hey, this is going to be our routine. That we'll have a place where somebody needs to be cared for, someone needs to be loved, someone needs to be listened to, and we're going to be there. Because as Elizabeth Northquist writes, you see, when you belong to Jesus, you can no longer write on your resume, I don't do feet. Because that is exactly what we do. And the reason is because that is exactly what Jesus did. Today, my friends, we're going to end the service a little bit differently. We shared with you this last week. And that is that as we go to two services, we recognize we've got to enlarge our volunteer base, our serving base. And so today we're going to allow you to hear from some different people and see some different people than you normally do. And they're going to talk about their areas of ministry and why they serve. And what we're going to do is just ask you to do that. And then we're going to have some people come up and give their testimonies about it and just share what it means to them. And so for a little bit now, I just want you to sit and I want you to listen. And then I'm going to give some instructions when I come back up. But first, let's just sit and listen to how some folks serve in this place. I mean, I'm sorry, they carry the towel for us and they make it happen.
Hi, I'm Kelly Wood, the big guy. My wife Vicky and I have been coming to Catalyst for 5 or 6 years now. This is my second go around with the preschoolers. I did it for a couple of years, a few years ago. I've been doing it for about 6 to 8 months this time. The thing with working with preschoolers 3 to 5 years old, there's not a lot of analyzation of the Bible here. We're working on learning the vocabulary of God. We're working on, you know, call and response. One of my favorite things, I do this selfishly, is, you know, who loves you? And the group will just yell out, God loves you. You don't get that in a group of adults. It's very basic and simple. God loves us. Jesus forgives us. We all care. So to be able to spend that time in there with children and watch them learn these things is amazing. So that's why I do the kids' ministries.
So, Larry Oliver, sorry my voice is gone. It has something to do with my son's basketball schedule, I think. But at any rate, been going here for 7 or 8 years, have served in basically every area that we have. And they were all great, except for load in, load out. That was just terrible. So, I kind of got started. Both times, where I've landed is tech on the soundboard and then with youth. Both of those were asked of me, and I remember Chris coming to me to, I've been coming for, I don't know, a month or something, and he was like, you know, you really ought to serve somewhere, Larry. I think you ought to get involved. And he goes, where would you like to be? And I thought quickly, how could I get out of this? And I said, I'm into youth group, because I knew we didn't have any kids even close to youth group age. And he, without a beat, goes, great. So our youth group now is 3rd and 4th grade. I'll start you next Sunday. And I was nervous and scared, and so I've kind of got to grow up with those kids. But I would tell you that both areas are great. I love serving both areas. I was scared to do both at the beginning. I'm really scared. When I was asked to do the soundboard, I was like, I'm not a tech guy. This is not for me. And Chris said something like to the effect of, if you can run a DVD player, you can do this. And he's totally right. It's not that hard. Don't be scared of it. You know, we definitely need your help back there. But I would say that it's impactful to be back there, because it literally gives us a chance to literally and figuratively amplify other people's gifts. Right? You don't know that we're back there. You don't know what we're doing, but we're actually helping these people that have these amazing gifts sound better, sound stronger, and just get to the point of serving God. So that's fun. The youth is, I don't even need to talk about it, right? Just to pour into those kids and see how awesome they are. And it really restores my faith in humanity, to be honest with you. And so if you're immature and love video games and laser tag and hanging out, like, that's our deal, right, guys? So I think that's all I got to say, but yeah. We need help at both. We love it. Everybody loves to serve here, and thanks.
Hi, I'm Star Tipton. I have been going to Catalyst for a little over a year. It was about 1 year and 3 months ago that I was in the middle of a church service at another church when God so clearly spoke to me and said that I was supposed to be at Catalyst. So that's another story in and of itself. I've been serving in the kids ministry just a few months after I arrived here. I'm also on the hospitality team, but my heart is in the elementary area. Pour my heart and soul into those kids, and I just love every second of it. The best thing for me is that we have an opportunity to empower these kids to seek out and walk in their identity in Christ, and it is the most amazing thing. I'm actually on the calendar today back there, so I kind of had to break away to come out here, but this morning, one of our second grader kids brought in his Bible, and I was writing the memory verse on the whiteboard, and he saw that it was Philippians 2:3, and so he's getting his Bible out and he's trying to find it, and he says, Miss Star, can you help me find this? So I sit down with him and we walk through the best way to search for a verse in the Bible. He finds it and he just lit up, and I thought, you know what, that is why I serve. That moment right there was something that you just won't find everywhere in your everyday life, and it was such a teachable moment. And he even flagged the page, and it was just an amazing feeling. So that's why I serve. And it's so easy to serve. One of the reasons people tend not to serve is because they think it's so intimidating. But I can tell you that the leadership team is on it. When you walk through those doors, everything is handed to you. You get a paper that tells you what to do, when to play the video, what to say, everything. So, you know, if you're shying away because you're not sure of what the itinerary is, everything is handed to you. Heather and Amanda are incredible in that way. So, I mean, we would love to have you and come and join us and pour in your lives into these kids, and it reaps a lot of rewards.
Good morning. My name is Jessica Bastin. My husband and daughter and I have been coming to Catalyst for almost 2 years now. He's out there somewhere. I haven't seen him yet this morning. There he is. I serve at Catalyst because I've seen firsthand how impactful it can be. I serve in the kids ministry, primarily with the big guy in the preschool room, and it's amazing to just see when the kids get it, see their little eyes light up, and sometimes they get it a little too much. They like to correct me. I apparently say Jesus wrong. It's Jesus, not Jesus, so just keep that in mind. That was a rough day. But in all seriousness, it's just so inspiring to see how they learn. But what I really wanted to talk about today was the events team. I'm also on the events team, and to be honest, the events team is the reason we are here at Catalyst today. 2 years ago, when we first were coming to Pendleton, we didn't know anybody. We didn't know what church we wanted to get plugged into. We were kind of lost, and we made our way to the community Easter egg hunt. And I will tell you, 1,500 people is an underestimate. There are far more than that at this event. And it blew me away how many people were there, how many people were engaged from Catalyst, how many people who just we're pouring out love and showing God's love to each other, to the community. And, you know, as I sat there, I thought, I really want to be a part of that. This is what I want from a church, is someone, somewhere that people care that much about people they have never met before. And it really sealed the deal when, as my daughter was opening her Easter eggs, and I saw that it wasn't the garbage candy that was put in the eggs, it was the good stuff. And I just thought, you know, what an impactful statement that, as silly as it sounds, but that somebody cared enough to put good candy in these eggs, and they had no idea who was going to get them, and it just meant so much to me. And so I would just encourage you to find a place. We need everybody to serve, and there's so many ways you can serve. It doesn't have to be standing up front here on the praise team, but even just something as little as putting candy in Easter eggs, and you'll never know how impactful that can be in someone's life.
Well, as you can hear so far, my name's Sam. I'm 13 years old, and I've been going to Catalyst since I was 5. And I plan to keep coming. Yes, sir. Well, youth is just a place where when you walk in, you know three things right away. You're going to have fun, you're going to learn about God, and you know you're safe. For people coming to youth, the volunteers mean everything. Before we had a youth pastor, we only had volunteers, and the volunteers really made an impact on the kids. For those of you going here for a while, you know Mike Weller. He used to teach us every Sunday before we had a youth pastor, and now whenever we see him, we chant, we take quotes from Nemo and go, Mike. The youth also know that whenever we see Scary Larry in the underground, it's going to be a good night. Now, I can't name all the youth volunteers, but I know Mama P is always around for a hug. And last but not least, Gene. Gene, or Coach as I call him, he's taught us so much. He's taught us to sharpen our blade and to live a life with Christ, and he's not done yet. The youth volunteers really make an impact on the kids, and maybe we just might make an impact on you.